Now, in Psalm 95, I want to point out a certain phrase here in verse number 8. The very first four words there, the Bible says, "Harden not your heart." That's the title of the sermon tonight. Harden not your heart. But let me show you a few things about this chapter. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For the Lord is a great God." Boy, isn't that the truth? The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, comma." Now, does it seem odd to you that that last phrase there, you see how it says, "Today, if you will hear His voice"? Starting a totally new thought. You notice that? And it's actually part of the sentence of the next verse. And you say, why in the world is that part of verse 7? Now, I believe that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. I believe God has put together the Bible. I believe the chapters and verses and everything, God has put together the Bible the way that He wants it to be. And there's always a reason why. And so there's a reason why it says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand," period. "Today if you will hear His voice," comma. And then it starts a new verse. "Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Say, why? Well, I see two reasons right away why the verses are divided that way. Number one, God wants us to know here that the people that He's talking to, when He says, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts," He's talking to saved, born-again Christians. See, it's made clear by the context because He says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." That's who we're talking about. And then He says, "Today if ye will hear His voice," referring to the same group of people. "Today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart." So two reasons. Number one, God's trying to show us that this admonition not to harden our heart here, He's talking to God's people. He's talking about a saved, born-again Christian. And number two, I think He just wanted to emphasize those four words by putting them at the beginning of verse 8 and saying, "Harden not your heart," as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This is talking about when the children of Israel stood at the brink of the promised land. They stood at Kadesh Barnea, and they had the choice. Are we going to go into the promised land by faith and fight this battle, or are we going to be unbelieving, and are we going to harden our hearts and not listen to God and say, "We can't do it"? Kind of like this morning, you know, "Can do," but they said, "We can't do." And then they ended up being banished to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But that's what the Bible's talking about here in verse 9. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." I mean, they saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the manna on the ground. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." See, they hardened their heart, and then it says that they err in their heart. "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." See, all of us as saved, born-again Christians are in danger of coming to a place where we harden our hearts. Now, it starts when you don't realize how great God is. That's why I started out, "The Lord is a great God." He says, "Come into His presence with singing and enter His courts with praise. Come and let us kneel and worship before God our Maker." He says, "Let's come to Him with thanksgiving. Let's come to Him with an appreciative attitude for all the wonderful things He's done." Hey, by the way, come to church and sing. The singing that we do here is congregational singing for a reason. It's not some kind of a show. It's not American Idol Baptist Church where everybody gets their little moment of glory. You know, everybody gets their, what was the old show? Star Search. Star Search. You know, now it's American Idol. And sometimes we have American Idol Baptist Church where everybody gets to come up and show how talented they are and show off their stuff. We can all clap and, "Woo-hoo! Oh, so great. You're so talented." No, it's congregational singing, because I'll tell you something. Your heart will be stirred the most when you're singing the songs. When you come into His presence with singing, when you open your mouth and sing the song with your mouth, it's not even to be compared with listening to music. That's the truth. And these great songs in the hymnal, if you'll sing them out, He says, "I want it to be a loud noise." You know, sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Play skillfully with a loud noise, the Bible says. Come in and sing with your heart, sing with some volume and some power behind you. Say, "Pastor Anson, I don't have a good voice." Look, I don't have a good voice, but I'm going to sing out. I don't measure my musical ability in quality. I measure it in volume. So I just try to sing as loud as I can. And so that's what God wants. He wants you to sing it out like you mean it. And God will be blessed, and you'll be blessed by opening your mouth and singing these songs. But when we don't realize who God is, when we don't come to Him with thanksgiving, when we don't praise the Lord, there's a tendency for us to begin to harden our hearts and be hardened. Well, I'm going to show you several scriptures this evening, and I'm kind of building a foundation, and it may not make sense at first, but you'll see how it all comes together in a theme throughout the Bible. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter number 1, right toward the end of your Bible there, not too far before the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about the heart. And I was studying for this sermon, and I didn't know where to go because it was sending me everywhere. You know, as I would read something and it would quote something here and I'd think of another verse about the heart. I mean, if you're preaching on the subject of your heart, you could go on in a million different directions because the Bible speaks so much about how important it is to keep your heart right. And here he's saying, don't harden your heart. Now, the opposite of being hard-hearted is having a heart that's filled with love and tenderness and compassion, a soft heart. Well, look, if you would, at this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible reads, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so when we see this list here, we see the first step is faith. I mean, that's how you get saved. By grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in order to be saved, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you start out with faith. I mean, everybody who's saved has faith, or else they're not saved. That's how you got saved, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, what's virtue? Well, virtue is, sometimes it's a word that's a little bit misunderstood because it's changed in meaning. It's used throughout the Bible. Do you remember the story where Jesus is walking through the crowd and a woman touches Him and says, if I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be whole? Well, when that woman touches Him, she's immediately healed. And the Bible says that Jesus says, who touched me? He says, I know that someone touched me, for virtue is gone out of me. You remember that? Well, the word virtue there, and Jesus uses it in that way three times. Virtue means power. That's what it means. Now, virtue is a word that comes from the Latin word vir, vir, means man. And it also means strength. Those two meanings. And so it originally, in Middle English, meant power, strength, like manliness. Like a man, a virtuous man would be somebody who's very strong and tough and courageous. But because of that meaning, the word has evolved, and around the time the Bible was written, and you can find this out just by looking up every time the Bible used the word virtue or virtuous, it came to mean not only just power and strength and might, but it also came to mean a person who has very strong and moral character. You know, they live by a very strong set of standards. They live by a very strict code of morality, so to speak. And they're very righteous is a word that's associated with virtuous in the Bible. Even women in the Old Testament, remember the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? So virtuous has come to mean not just manliness, but strength, not just physical strength, not just power like the power of God that can heal somebody, but also the strength of resolve, saying, I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm going to have high standards of the way that I conduct myself. And that's what virtue means. So he says you start out with faith. And then you transcend the society around you with all the loose living, so to speak, the whatever I feel like doing. And you say, no, I'm going to strengthen myself. I'm going to live by strong principles of righteousness from the Word of God. So that's step number two. And then the Bible says that you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, you've been saved, you've got the faith. He says, don't just have faith and that's it. He says, add to that some strength. I mean, get some power. Get some resolve that you're not going to live like everybody else. And then he says, that's not enough to just live the clean life and have faith. But he says, I want you to also add to virtue, knowledge. Learn the Bible. You know, read the Bible incessantly. Read it again and again and again and again. Memorize the Bible and add some knowledge to your virtue, to your faith. And then he says, after that, he says, to knowledge, let's see, let me find my place here. To knowledge, he says, you know, temperance is the next step. What's temperance? That's where you can control yourself. You've heard of somebody having a bad temper where they just fly off the handle, they have a short fuse and they just get out of control. Well, temperance is where you have yourself under control. Because you decide what you're going to do. You decide what you're not going to do. You decide how you're going to act. You decide whether you're going to be angry. You decide whether you're going to stay calm. You decide whether you're going to be joyful. And that's what temperance is. It's being able to control yourself. And then he says to temperance, he says patience is the next step. Now patience, of course, is that attitude where you say, I don't need everything right now. That's what patience is, obviously. Like we just talked about it in Habakkuk chapter 2. For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's kind of related to faith because it's a patience that says, hey, I know that God is going to bless me because I'm doing right. And if he doesn't bless me today, that's fine. But I know that down the road God will bless me, and so I'm just going to keep on doing what I know I should be doing by faith. That's patience. Patience is endurance, basically. It's where you can just keep on going. Things are up, things are down. You just stay the course and say, I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep going the way I'm going because I have patience. So we saw faith, virtue. And then we saw knowledge, where you learn what you need to learn. Temperance, you get yourself under control. Get your actions under control. Control the flesh. And then patience, where you're just going to keep on going no matter what. And then he says, add to patience, godliness. You know, again, it's just more conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, living like Jesus Christ. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's where you care about and love your fellow Christian. It's where you don't just think about yourself, but you think about others. And you're kind to people. I remember, again, talking about the virtuous woman. The Bible says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. I mean, she speaks to people in a kind, respectful way. Not yelling and flying off the handle and abusive, but she's kindly speaking to someone and treating them with courtesy and respect and politeness. And then after brotherly kindness, the Bible says, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, period. Now you notice that's the last thing on the list, charity. Because, you say, why is the last thing on the list? Because this is the pinnacle of your Christian growth. You see that? I mean, why do you think it's last? It doesn't say, well, you just got saved, well, add charity. He says, no, charity is the final pinnacle of your Christian growth. He says, you've got the knowledge, you've got the power, you've got the strength, you've got the patience, you're godly, you've got brotherly kindness, you treat people correctly, you control yourself, you know what the Bible says, you're going to stay in it for the long haul, you're not just here today, gone tomorrow, show up at church for a couple of years and then fall out because things didn't go exactly the way that you thought they were going to go. You have the patience to stay with it for a lifetime. And he says, but you're not done yet. He says, add to it the final step, the final stage, the pinnacle of Christian growth, charity. You say, what is charity? Well, charity, sometimes, you know, these modern Bibles, no modern Bible even contains the word charity. Which to me is strange. I mean, God's saying it's so important. I mean, he's saying it's the final stage, charity. I was thinking about Colossians 3:14. The Bible says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He says, above all things, the most important thing is that you have charity. And he says, put it on. It's the bond of perfectness. It's the final finishing touch. Like if you created a great masterpiece and you just put on that final finishing touch, it just makes it perfect. Exactly right. He says, that's what charity is. You know, no modern Bible even contains the word charity. Not the New King James Version, not the NIV, not the RSV, the ASV, the HIV. None of them contain the word charity. Only the King James Bible talks about charity. Only God's word talks about charity. What is charity? Well, all these other Bibles just substitute the word love. Now that's part of it, but it's not love because God chose to use two different words here. Charity in one case and love in the other case. Well, but let's go back to the chapter. We'll see a little more what charity is, but look at the chapter where we were. It says in verse 7 at the end there, into brotherly kindness, charity, 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you, the things that we just listed, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's great that you have knowledge, but you want your knowledge to cause you to not be barren, but to be fruitful, to reproduce, to see people saved, to be a soul winner, to win people to Christ. He says you must have these things abounding in you if you want to be sure that you're not barren or unfruitful. Of course, the Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's saying he's forgotten that the whole point of being saved is to be saved from your sins. Not only the punishment of sin, that you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven, but to be saved from the power of your sins controlling you in your life. He says, if you don't have these things, you're going to forget that that was part of what salvation is about, and you're going to go back to the old sins, is what he's saying, if you don't have these things. Now, what is charity? Well, of course, there's the great chapter on charity. 1 Corinthians 13, turn there. This is the charity chapter. The first time charity is mentioned in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 8. It's just mentioned briefly. And then it's mentioned continually in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verse number 1, probably one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible. It's on greeting cards. It's on things on the wall in people's houses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. One of the most famous passages in the entire Bible dealing with the subject of charity. He says, it's time to grow up in your Christianity. Put away the childish things. He says, the bond of perfectness, the final step, the crowning glory is what's called charity in your heart. That you have charity for one another fervently in your heart, the Bible says. And also in 1 Timothy 1:5, the Bible says, now the end of the commandment, the end, you've heard somebody say a means to an end is the goal, the destination. He says the end of the commandment, the end of God's commandments, the end of following God's word is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He says the goal is to have charity in your heart, a pure heart, and faith unfeigned. He says that's the whole goal of obeying the commandments of God, is where you have charity in your heart and where you have a good conscience. And where you have faith unfeigned. What am I talking about? I'm talking about not hardening your heart. I'm talking about coming to a point in your life where church just becomes a routine. Where you just come to church because that's just what you do. And look, that's a great routine to have, because sometimes you will come to a point in your life where that's the only reason that you come to church. There are times in my life when that's the only reason I come to church. Is because it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday night, it's Wednesday night, that's what I do. Because I made a decision a long time ago that I'm going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night because I love God and because I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to obey God and be in church. But sometimes that's just the only reason that you come. And you know what? That's the way life is. All of us are going to go through times like that. And we ought to come out of character. But you know what? Sometimes you can get to a point where you're just continually just going through the motions, just coming to church, read the Bible because I have to, and you get to the point where the songs don't move you. The songs don't stir you up. The songs don't convict you. Where the preaching doesn't convict you. Oh, there's old Pastor Anderson up there again, just rattling his cage, you know. There he goes again, the same thing, you know. Ranting and raving, blah, 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 blah. Look, maybe I am rattling my cage again. Maybe I am just blah, blah, blah. But the Word of God that I'm preaching is not blah, blah, blah. The Word of God that I'm preaching has the power to change your life. And you say, Pastor Anderson, you preach this sermon, you're yelling and preaching the Word of God at the top of your lungs, and to me, I just don't, it just doesn't do anything for me. I just don't feel it. Look, you don't feel it because your heart is getting hard. I mean, I'm not talking about a physical feeling, obviously. I'm talking about where the Word of God's preached, and it cuts into your heart. And you say, oh, I need to get right with God. I need to change something. If you say, I come to church and I don't feel that way, it's because your heart is getting hardened. And God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I remember one time I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but I was in a conversation with a family member. We were sitting around talking, and it was with my dad, and my dad was rebuking someone. He was really just ripping into somebody who had just been out of church and not living right. And I remember my dad just got out the Bible and he said, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because somebody was making excuses why they hadn't been in church, you know, for weeks. And my dad was just ripping into him. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I remember just being cut to the heart. I mean, he wasn't even talking to me. But I mean, I'd been in church. I mean, I was attending church 3 times a week. But I remember I heard him say that, and for some reason, God's word just cut into me. And I just thought, man, that's just a powerful verse. Because, you know, my dad had been arguing with this guy for a long time, and it just wasn't really getting through to him. But it's like when he said that verse out of the Bible, because he was just talking. But then he used a verse from the Bible, and it was just, wow, the power of God's word. I mean, God's word just has a way of just cutting right to the heart and just exposing the sin and just showing you what you need to do and what you need to do this right. And I was just thinking about that verse. It just rang in my ears for weeks. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I thought about it every day. I thought about it when I was going to work. What's first on my agenda? What's the most important thing to me right now? What is first? And it's just an example of how somebody can just say something from the Bible. And when it's God's word, how it can just cut to the heart and just move you so much. And you say, I'm to the point where God's word just doesn't move me. And you can get to that point where your heart gets so hard that you're just like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, whatever. What's that supposed to mean? What does that have to do with my life? Look, don't harden your heart. Have a heart that's tender and soft toward God's word. If you can look around this world, if you can go to the store and look at people and not see that that person's unsaved and on their way to hell, your heart is hardened. I mean, do you walk down the street and just look at people? Do you drive around and see people that are worldly and sinful? Do you despise them in your heart? Or do you look at them and just sadness comes over you? And you just say, this poor lost sinner that needs to be saved. And do you love people? I mean, do you love the complete stranger that you see that's on your way to hell? I mean, do you love the people that live in these neighborhoods and these streets in Tempe that you don't even know? And you knock on their door, and they walk to the door, whoever they are, and you look at them, do you love them and realize it's somebody that Jesus died for? It's just somebody that's on their way to hell. I mean, they're probably living a more miserable life than you are. I mean, you've got Jesus Christ in your heart. You got the Bible. You got these great songs. They're listening to some stupid, depressing music. They're listening to music that's all about death and sadness and sorrow and that, or it's some stupid, fake, phony facade of how wonderful and la-di-da-da, it's a lie, and they're living a miserable, stupid life, and then they die and burn in hell. Does that make you sad? Does that bother you? I mean, it bothers me. And see, you get to a place where you harden your heart, and it's just like, it just becomes like numbers. Like, you know, you look at the bulletin, and you say, you know, oh, 7 people saved, you know, and, you know, 16 people baptized. You just say, oh, cool, whatever. Let's see if we can hit 200. You know, let's see if we can hit 20. Hey, those numbers are real human beings. They're people. They're a who. Not a what. Not a number. A who. And you think about it, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. Every single person on this earth is a real human being that's just as important as you are, just as important as I am. And sometimes we get so hard-hearted that we don't have charity in our hearts where we want to reach out and help somebody and love somebody and care about somebody besides ourselves. That's what charity is. Charity is not just love. Charity is a love that says, I'm gonna do something for you. I'm going to help you. I'm gonna help the poor lost sinner be saved. I'm going to teach him the gospel. I'm going to go out to people that I don't know, that maybe they even hate me for knocking on their door. Maybe they even look at me and say, oh great, you know, here comes some religious freak, you know, some wacko. And they may not even appreciate me being there. But charity in my heart is what's going to motivate me to, with a tear in the eye, take the Bible and show that person how they can be saved and go through the gospel with them and show them about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how they can be saved and go to heaven. But see, when you get hard-hearted, you can harden your heart to the point where it just becomes just a bunch of people. Who cares about them? Nuts to them. What about me? What about my life? And it just becomes like a number on the bulletin. It doesn't become like a real soul that got saved. I mean, every single person on that bulletin, if our church, if we just existed and that's all we did was just win one of those people to the Lord, I mean, it would justify the whole existence of this church. It would justify you being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It would justify you showing up for soul winning for a year. I mean, we've been here for what, 11 months now? It would justify you being here every service for the last 11 months and being soul winning every week for 11 months and reading your Bible every day for 11 months and praying every day for 11 months and putting your money in the offering plate, you know, your tithe check that you throw in the offering plate. If you did that for 11 months and one person got saved, it would all be worth it. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because there's one soul is worth more than all the money in the entire world. But see, when you're hard-hearted, you don't see that. You see somebody get saved and it's big deal, who cares? Don't ever get to the point where it doesn't stir your heart when somebody gets saved. Don't ever get to the point where your heart doesn't tug at you when you're at the grocery store, when you're with your friends, when you're at work, and you see people that are going to hell that are not saved. Don't ever get to the point where it doesn't bother you. Don't ever get to the point where you don't have enough love in your heart for that person to just want to give them the gospel and open your mouth and tell them how they can be saved. Don't get a hard heart. Have a tender-hearted, charity-filled heart that says, I want to live my life for others, not for myself. See, charity is what motivates you and drives you to be a soul winner. You know, you think about these religions, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, the Mormons. They're religions that teach work salvation. You know, you got to follow their guidelines, you got to follow their rules if you want to be saved. You got to live right. And so they go out and they knock the doors. I mean, think about the Mormons, for example. Think about how stupid this is. They spent 2 years out soul winning of their life. Never again. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know why? Because they're just checking it off that they did it. You know, they're fulfilling their little requirement. God says, I don't want you to serve me because of fear of going to hell or fear of not being saved. And by the way, did you know that the Mormon religion has the highest suicide rate in the world? The biggest suicide rate in the United States is in Utah. Out of the 50 states, there are more suicides in Utah. Because of people being taught a false religion that expects, you know, morals and righteousness, and they can't live up to it because they're not saved and they're not born again and they're in the flesh and they cannot do the things that they would. And so a bunch of them are just hypocrites, just pretending like they're doing it and pretending like they're righteous, and the rest of them that realize what a failure they are and they try so hard to live up to the Mormonism and the code of conduct, and they end up just killing themselves because they just can't measure up. Because they're not saved, they're not born again, and they don't have any hope, and so they kill themselves. Because look, everybody who's honest, who's an unsaved person, knows that they're a wretched sinner. I mean, they know that inside their thoughts and heart is wrong. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so they know the wickedness that's in their heart, and they realize that their work salvation is not going to get them to heaven, so they get so scared and just so depressed about it, they just kill themselves. And it's a fact that Utah has the highest suicide rate in America. My great-grandpa was a Mormon, committed suicide. I mean, that's my own relative. My great-grandfather on my dad's side actually killed himself with a shotgun. He shot himself in the chest with a double-barreled shotgun. He had no hope in his life. And see, we could sometimes say, well, you know, here they are, they're out knocking doors and you know, 2 years, and then they're done. Why? Because they're not motivated by love. They're not motivated by charity. See, charity is what will push you and drive you to be a soul winner for your entire life. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it, whether you tingle or whether you don't tingle, whether it's exciting or whether it's not exciting, you say, I'm a soul winner. Why? Because I love people. I'm a soul winner for two reasons. Because I love God, because I love Jesus Christ, and I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to please Him. But number two, I'm a soul winner because I love people. I love people that I don't even know. I love the people that live in the city of Tempe, and so I want them saved. I love the complete stranger that I see when I'm out and about and say, I love this person. I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to be saved. Is that what motivates you to be a soul winner? Because if it is, that's what will keep you in it for the long haul. That's what will drive you. That's the motivating force. It's more powerful than anything else. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he says, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's saying a preacher who doesn't have charity, he can be the most eloquent preacher in the world. He can stand up and give all the illustrations and be a silver-tongued orator. But if he's not a soul winner, if he doesn't love his fellow man enough to go across the street and give him the gospel, he says, it's like you're listening to somebody just beating on a cymbal. Bong, 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 bong. Just doesn't make any, it doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. It's just, that's rattling your cage, my friend. The guy who's rattling his cage is the guy who is not a soul winner. He says, if you don't have charity in your heart, he says, you're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, it means nothing. He says, no, I have the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is talking about preaching in the Bible. No, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I understand the complete Bible, you know, and have not charity. I'm nothing. He says, you can understand everything about the Bible. You can know everything about the Bible. But if you don't have love in your heart that motivates you to do something for others, to win people to Christ, to care about somebody else, he says, you're nothing. He says in the next verse, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, it's worthless. It's pointless. He says, you can give all the money, put it all, you know, that's what I said, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you know. Put all your money in the offering plate. God says, it's not going to profit you anything. Contrary to, you know, all these televangelists, you know, you put in $1, you get $3 out. And, you know, it makes me sick when I hear this in independent Baptist churches all the time, where they preach that if you put in money, like, you're going to get money back. It's like, I don't understand how they can have such a warped view other than the fact that they're just trying to extort money out of people. They just want money in the plate, so they're going to tell you that if you put the money in, you're going to get the money back. Put it in, get it back. And if you put in $1, you get $3 back. Look, if that were true, I mean, we'd all be rich by now. It's ridiculous. We've been putting it, because it would just keep multiplying. Boop, 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 boop. It's not true. It's a lie. God is not some kind of a slot machine where you put enough nickels in and then, ding, 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 you know, the big jackpot, all the money comes pouring out. Look, He says you can give all your money. Put all your money, full paycheck Sunday. But he says, if you don't have charity, it's not going to profit you anything. You won't get a dime back. And he says, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, he says, profiteth me nothing. He says, you know, you could die for your religion. But he says, that's not what I'm looking for necessarily. He says, if you don't have charity in your heart, he says, you're nothing. You're nobody. You're nobody unless you have the bond of perfectness, which is charity in your heart, a tender heart that says, I love people. And that's what motivates me. What motivates you to be in church? Is it all just because you want God to bless you? I mean, that's good. That's important. But is it also because you want to be used by God to help somebody else? I mean, if you're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, he said, you know, they said of him, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. I mean, he sacrificed himself. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He says, I'm going to destroy myself to provide you with salvation, to make you succeed in life. Hey, what's more important tonight? Is it that I succeed as a pastor, or is it that you succeed as the people who come to this church? I want you to succeed. And if I have to fail so that you can succeed, I'll fail. If I have to preach harder than maybe the world wants me to preach, and say things that are not popular, but if it's going to help you grow as a Christian, I'll go ahead and say it. And if it makes me fail in the ministry and this church fail, which this church will not fail, of course. This church will succeed greatly. But if it did mean that this church would fail, but if it would make you a success in your personal life as a Christian and a soul winner, I will make this church fail so that you can succeed. Because the whole point is that I'm not trying to build something for myself. I'm trying to build you up, edifying the saints in this church so that you can be the person that you need to be. And you need me to get up here and to preach the whole counsel of God. You need me to preach everything that that book says, and without toning it down or trimming, visitors here tonight, we're going to have to trim it down a little bit. We got to ease them in. No, I don't care about the visitors. The visitors can never come. I don't know. They're never going to come back. Of course, there's no visitors here tonight, so that's why I said, these people aren't coming back. They didn't know what they were getting into. Good night. They just saw the phone book. They just, their Faith Word Baptist Church, it sounds good. This isn't what they expected, But I'm serious. When visitors walk in the door, I thought to myself, boy, this is not a visitor-friendly sermon. Sometimes when visitors walk in, I've thought that before. But I don't care. I'm not going to change my sermon. Why? Because I'm preaching to the people that have been here, that are here all the time. That's who I'm tailoring the message to. Because I'm not trying to see how successful we can be, how big our church can be, how much Stephen Anderson can succeed as a pastor and show everybody how great he is. No, my goal is for you to succeed. And I know that what you need to succeed is to hear everything that this Bible says, with no trimming, no watering down. You need the truth from God's Word, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so help me God, that's what I'm going to preach to you, because it's more important that you succeed than I succeed. I mean, think about how silly it is for me to tailor my message towards some visitor. And this is what's ridiculous about churches who preach the gospel, every Sunday morning. And some churches even three times a week. They just preach on salvation every Sunday morning, just the salvation message, hoping that some visitor that came will get saved. Look, I want somebody to the Lord after the service this morning. After the service. Because in the service, next to the visitor, I'm preaching to the Christians that are here. They come every week. Who do you think I'm going to be more loyal to? Amanda, who's been here since the second week that the church started? Virginia, who I remember the days when it was just us and Virginia and Amanda for a while. I mean, we were just starting out in those early days. Hey, you think I'm ever going to forget that? Do you think I'm going to forget that and say, we got all these people coming in, all these visitors, we got to tailor the message to them? No, I'm going to tailor the message to the people who come to this church faithfully, the people who love God, the people who want to grow in the Lord, the people who want to add to their faith virtue, people who want to add to their virtue knowledge, people who want to add to their knowledge temperance, they want to add to their temperance patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That's who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to the people who want to have all eight pieces of the puzzle, because they're not going to be barren or unfruitful, and they'll win hundreds and thousands to Christ in a lifetime, because they're going to stay with it. And so I'm not going to tailor my message toward some visitor. I'm going to tailor my message toward the people who I care about, who've been here. Why? Because I want them to succeed, and if it means me failing, then so be it. And of course, we're not going to fail, because God always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, as our memory verse is this week. And so we will succeed together, but we succeed when we don't care about ourselves, don't worry about ourselves. We get somebody else saved. Get somebody else right with God. Make somebody else a soul winner. Get the emphasis off yourself and get the emphasis on others. That's what charity is. Loving others more important than yourself. That's what charity means. You see, if you get to the point where your heart begins to become hardened, and where you're not so thankful to God anymore, you just don't want to sing the songs when you walk in the door of church, and you just don't want to sing out and praise God and thank Him because you just feel like you got a raw deal. You know what it always is? It's always a lack of charity, because charity is the tender-hearted loving of other people. And hardening of your heart comes from not realizing how good God is, as we saw in Psalm 95. But the reason that you don't realize how good God is, and the reason you're not thankful to God, is because it's all about you. You see how these things, two things go hand in hand. When you're so emphasized on yourself and my problems and how hard I have it, that's when you start being unthankful to God. But when you put your emphasis on other people, and you say, well, that's all right if I fail. It's all right if I go under financially. Hey, it's all right if I'm a miserable failure in life. It's all right if I get sick and die. But as long as I can take care of somebody else, as long as I can win them to Christ. I mean, as long as I can raise my children to turn out for the glory of God. Hey, as long as I can make somebody else rich, as long as I can love somebody else, hey, that's all I care about. As long as you succeed, and then when I die, you can keep on going after me, children and others. You know, that's what's important. And you get the emphasis off yourself, and you say, man, God's so good. You say, why is God so good, Pastor Anderson? Is it because you just purchased a new minivan for your family? Is that why God's good? No, God's good because somebody got saved today after the service, Sunday morning. That's why God's good. God's good because when I get to heaven, there's one person that I know is going to be there. And that's going to be more exciting to me than any minivan, any stupid house, any pay raise. It's going to be more exciting when I walk through the gates of heaven and that one person is there who got saved this morning after the service. Just an example of the many people that get saved in this church every week. And when we get to heaven, nobody, the Bible says, no man taketh away thy crown. Nobody can take away your reward when you win somebody saved. When you win somebody to the Lord, when you get somebody saved, you're never going to lose that. See, live your life for others. Fill your heart with charity where you're thinking about others and nuts to yourself. Because, hey, we're going to be glorified with Jesus Christ before you know it. We're going to be walking the streets of gold. But there's people here on this earth that need us to be more focused on them and care about them than on ourselves. I have to hurry. But look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 3. Kind of full circle where we started. We looked at Psalm 95 to begin the message. And in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 is a quotation of what we saw in Psalm 95. So Psalm 95 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, and that's what we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7, wherefore, Hebrews 3, 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, and of course we know who He's talking to from Psalm 95, He's talking about saved, born-again Christians. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all way err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That was the quote from Psalm 95. Now let's hear the interpretation that God gives on it. Take heed, brethren. Again, we're talking to saved Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, and watch this last phrase, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? You see that word? Was not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look, he's saying in two different places here. He says, exhort one another daily. He says, take heed, brethren. Watch out. It could happen to you. You could harden your heart. He says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, the thing that hardens you is sin. And then later he says, who was he grieved? Who was it that provoked God? He said, was it not them that had sinned? He said, when your life is filled with sin, that's what hardens you. Now, there was one verse that drew that parallel that I'm going to find here in my notes quickly. But, well, we remember, of course, 1 Timothy 1:5. I'll just read it for you. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So he's saying here that charity in your heart is the goal of keeping God's commandments. And he says, if you don't keep God's commandments, if you live a life of sin, he says, that's what hardens you. So you see, you're not going to have charity and sin both dominating in your life. Okay? So how do you keep from having a hard heart? You say, Pastor, I don't want to be hardened. I mean, I don't want to come to church and hear the preaching and just say, blah, 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 blah. Shut up. You know, I'm tired of listening to Pastor Anderson again just yelling. It's like, shut up. Okay? See, I don't want to be hardened like that. See, I don't want to be hardened where I go soul winning and I see somebody and just think, how you doing, you know, Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. You know, well, can I show you? Oh, you don't want to hear it? Great. You know, I'll see you later. Hey, how am I going to get hardened to where I don't just look around and just see a bunch of faces and just say, bunch of weirdos, bunch of perverts. You know, hey, how can I stay away from this thing of just being hardened, where I just don't care about anybody else? All I can seem to see is my problems and my struggles, and I can't seem to see how good God is, and it's just going through the motions, coming to church because that's what I do. How can I get to where I can be excited again? How can I get to where my heart is tender again, where God speaks to me, and where I can just hear a simple verse like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How can I get to the point where a verse like that stirs me and convicts me for weeks? How can I get to a point where when I hear God's word preached, it fires me up, it makes me excited, it makes me want to be a soul winner, it makes me want to have virtue and knowledge, and it makes me want to do what's right and live a life of godliness for others and care about others? I don't feel that way. How can I be that way? He says, get the sin out of your life. He says, prolong sinning, where you just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. He says, will just harden you. Because at first when you sin, you're convicted about it. Oh man, I shouldn't be doing this. But then you do it the next time, it's a little bit easier. You do it the next time, and if you continue in sin long enough, you'll get totally hardened to where it won't even bother you. And when sin hardens you, it just kind of hardens you all the way around. And that's why sin is so dangerous. You know, that's why I'll say this. Anybody, any preacher, any pastor, I don't care if it's a pastor, a preacher, not a pastor, a man, woman, boy, or girl, who just sits down and just watches this primetime television. And don't get me wrong, because I'm against all television. But I mean, these people who can actually just sit down and watch these sitcoms. You know, they can sit down and watch Frasier and Friends and Seinfeld and whatever the shows are now. Any pastor who can just sit down and watch that and it doesn't bother him, he's hardened. I mean, any Christian who can sit down and just watch these movies and the Hollywood and all these whores and whoremongers and the Brad Pitt movie and Angelina Jolie, you know, who are refusing to get married until the queers can get married across the board in America. They said, we'll get married as soon as every filthy sodomite can get... They don't use those words. I wish they did. As soon as every filthy faggot in America can get married, then we'll get married. Until then, we're going to continue to live in sin and fornication. And you say, oh, I watched this movie and it's rated G. It's G-rated, and there's no cussing in it, and so I can watch it, and I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, and I can watch it. Hey, why are you watching these perverts that hate America? Who cares if it's rated G? Who cares if there's cussing? Who cares what's bad in it? Who are you letting entertain your children? Who is the voice for your stupid favorite Disney movie? It's going to be Brad Pitt. It's going to be Robin Williams. It's going to be Whoopi Goldberg. The people who hate God and hate America and love the queers and love everything that's wrong. But you get so hardened when you just say, well, you know, no cussing. And you watch it again and again and again. But you're going to get hardened. To where some pastor gets up and preaches on that, you're not convicted at all. You don't even care. You're going to go home and just turn it on again. Look, that kind of a hardening in your heart will cause you to eventually not be a soul winner. Period. And that's why the churches that are the loosest, this is a fact, the churches that are the loosest on God's commandments, same churches that are not zealous about soul winning. I mean, if you want, you show me the most red-hot soul-winning church in America. You show me churches across America where, and they're out there, you know, and you show me these red-hot soul-winning churches where people are just zealously out soul-winning, I'll show you a pulpit that thunders out, keep God's commandments. I mean, I'll show you. They both go right together, hand in hand. You won't, don't tell me that there's some church that's out winning hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord and knocking doors and out in mass forces of winning people to Christ, where the pastor gets up and, oh, let me tell you, you know, like I heard that was that CD that you loaned me from that liberal church. She was showing me just because it was a family member of hers that was involved. I listened to it and he said, boy, I was watching on HBO this week. I mean, that's what the pastor's saying, just to give you the contrast. Was it Tommy Barnett? And he said, oh yeah, he said, it reminds me, and he was using it as a sermon illustration. I watched this movie on HBO this week. And he's telling all about the movie, how it related to the things of God. There's a guy that's hardened. And he's not even saved. He's going to go to hell when he dies because he's a Pentecostal who doesn't believe in eternal security. He believes you can lose your salvation. But I'm going to tell you something. The church that's a soul winner, soul-winning church, the person that's a soul winner, The Christian who's a soul winner is not the person who just continues in sin week after week, day after day, month after month, the same sin and just doesn't care. You can preach it, hear preaching on it, doesn't matter. Doesn't care. That's not the person who's the zealous soul winner that's going to win a bunch of people to Christ. And if they are a zealous soul winner, they're probably beginning a hardening process that will eventually take them out of being a soul winner and will eventually stop them from having that fervent charity in their heart. You see, there's a direct correlation. It's like a balance. As charity increases, the sin in the life goes down. As soon as that sin starts to come back up and rear up its ugly head, your charity is going to decrease because you're going to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible says. The deceitfulness of sin is what hardens you. All throughout the Bible, you see people hardening their hearts. His heart was hard. Why? Because sin began to become a dominant part in their life. And it just got harder and harder and harder. And the charity went away to where it's all about them. Only care about themselves. Don't love people. Don't love each other in the church here. We don't love the brotherhood. We don't love the unsaved that's on their way to hell. We don't love our children enough to sacrifice some things for ourselves so that they can succeed. I don't love my fellow church member here enough to get up and preach what needs to be preached for their benefit, even if it means that I'm less successful. It doesn't matter. Because what matters is if somebody else is successful. And that's the way you live your life with a heart filled with charity. You know, you got to go through those seven steps. You've got to do everything you can to live a life devoid of as much sin as you can. Because charity is not something that you're just going to have overnight. And charity is not easy to have. It's something that comes from cleaning up the sin, getting the virtue, the patience, the godliness. You got to get it all together and get to the point where your heart is dominated and filled with charity, where your heart is totally soft. Then you walk in the door. You sing out the praises of God as loud as you can. And your heart's stirred on the inside. And you're moved by the songs. You hear the preaching of God's word. You're convicted of the sin that's in your life. You're stirred up. You're excited. You're zealous. You see people as a soul. You see the mailman, a soul. You know, you see the grocery store people as a soul. You see people walking down the street. It's a soul that needs to be saved because your heart is that tender. Is that where you want to be in your Christian life? Do you want to have a heart that just pulsates with love for God, that just beats soul winning, that just beats, how can I make my fellow brother and sister in Christ succeed? How can I make sure that my children succeed? How can I make sure that other people succeed if it means me being killed and persecuted and beaten and nailed to a cross? He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He says, I'm willing to lay down my life. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what I'm talking about, that kind of a heart that says, if I have to fail, that's fine. If I have to die on a cross, Jesus is saying it's fine. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He says, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so let's, all of us, make sure. Let's exhort one another daily. Let's daily hear his voice and harden not your hearts. Remember he said that today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Every day, do just a self-check and say, is my heart getting hard? Am I starting to just get callous to the things of God? Am I starting to get to where the preaching doesn't affect me? Am I starting to get to where the Bible reading does not affect me, does not do anything for me? Am I starting to get to where soul winning is not a who? It's not about who. It's about like just 59 minutes and 59 seconds. It's not about who are we talking to. And you say, that is how I'm getting. Well, I have one question for you. What sin is it that's dominating your life, that's hardening you? Because that's always the answer. You say, I'm getting hardened. What's the sin problem? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I read my Bible, I don't get anything out of it. Okay, what sin is dominating your life? What sin is it that you're not getting rid of? That's what it is. What are you lacking in that list of seven things there? Because it's your choice, and this is the end of the sermon, it's your choice whether you want to have a hard heart or whether you want to have charity in your heart and a tender heart. It's your choice. Because God gives you the formula, those do these seven things. And then he takes you to Hebrews 3 and he says, get the sin out of your life. And he says, you'll have a heart that's in tune with my heart. When you have knowledge, virtue, when you have patience, when you have godliness, when you start being a little kinder the way you deal with people, brotherly kindness. And he says, and when you get the sin out of your heart, because that's what's hardening. The hardening agent is the sin, and the softening agent is the seven things in the list. He says, here's the formula, do it. You decide how much you enjoy church. You decide how much you enjoy Bible reading. You decide how many people you win to Christ. You decide whether you live for yourself or whether you live for other people, dominated by charity. Now, should we take a Bible and throw out the word charity? No. Don't throw out the word charity. It's a specific word that's telling you, we're not talking about love. Love's a very broad word. Love is a word throughout the Bible. It's as broad of a word as God. I mean, he says God is love. That's how infinite that word is, love. But he says, no, I'm talking about charity. Charity where it's about others. That's why they call it a charitable organization. You know, even our modern day word charity. It's doing something for somebody else. Caring about somebody else. The word care, C-H-A-R, charity, comes from the word care. C-A-R, care. It comes from the same etymological root word in the English language. Do you care about other people? That's what charity is. Give your body to be burned. Give all your money to the poor. Get up and preach a great sermon. Know the whole Bible. But do you care about other people? Do you care about the people in this church? Do you care about lost souls? He says, you decide whether you're going to care, whether you're going to have charity, or whether you're going to harden your heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the Bible, and I thank you so much for the King James Bible, that we have a Bible that has such great depth of truth and teaches us of this great concept of charity, dear God. And Father, I just pray that you'd help me never to harden my heart. It's so easy for us to get a hard heart, dear God. Some sin creeps in and just kind of sets itself up in our life and just gets a hold in there. Pretty soon we get to the point where we don't even feel guilty about it because it's just we've been hardened. And God, it's so easy sometimes to also just turn the emphasis to ourselves and just care about ourselves all the time and just love ourselves and not really realize that it's not about us. It's about a much bigger picture of others that you died for, that you care about, dear God, and that we need to focus and live our lives for others. God, please help none of us to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but help us all, Father, to love